All right, it is a joy to be with you tonight, and we look forward to this week. We've been praying much for the ladies' conference and then the opportunity to be with you on the Lord's Day. And so they were saying something like 400 ladies were coming, and then today they said it's up to 540, and the numbers keep growing. So be a packed out house, and I know that my wife's excited. She's been looking forward to this time as well. And so appreciate your pastor. He called me just before the services tonight and said, we're praying for you. And I said, I appreciate it. And he was coming in back in tomorrow, and we'd get a chance to fellowship together. My wife and I left Phoenix on April the 8th. And we haven't been home since April the 8th. We've been preaching through Oregon and Washington and then Idaho and Montana and South Dakota, and then Iowa and Nebraska, and then we drove yesterday from Nebraska to here, and then we'll be leaving. And so we still have a few more months on the road. This trip will be about 7 months altogether. So we miss our kids, and we miss our 9 grandchildren. I'm not sure which one we miss the most. I think it's the grandkids right now. But anyway, we're looking forward to the getting back home, and we're always gone from like April through October. And then when the snow and the cold hits up here, we get out of Dodge and head back home. And we're there during the winter months there. Really, it isn't winter there. We just have 2 seasons. We have hot and hotter. So, but the winter months down there are really nice, so we enjoy that. I'd like you to take your Bible tonight, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 17. Matthew, chapter number 17. When you're able to find that passage of Scripture, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 14 down through verse number 21. And if you're at all able to stand, just out of honor and respect to the reading of God's Word tonight, Matthew chapter 17, and I'll begin reading in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic." I've met a few of those. "And sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege that we have to be here at Lighthouse Baptist Church here in Indianapolis. We thank you for this great ministry and its pastor and his wife and the staff here that so faithfully serve you. We thank you for all of these faithful ones that are out on this midweek service. I pray that, Lord, the message tonight be a challenge to us, and it'll be profitable time for being in your house tonight. Pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, give me unction and liberty to preach, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to give a title to this message tonight, and I think you'll see the title as it unfolds in the message. But I've entitled message tonight, Who Thinks That We Can Do Better Than This? Who thinks we can do better than this? You know, just to give you a little bit of a background here, we're told in this passage of Scripture in the first 13 verses that during the time Jesus Christ had taken 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and apparently while he was away, that a certain man, the Bible says, who had a son who had an infirmity or vexed with an evil spirit, came and brought his son to Jesus, Jesus' disciples here, and he was asking them to do something in order to help his son be free from the infirmity of this unclean spirit. And so the Bible tells us here that as so he locates the disciples here, and he tells them that his son's infirmity, and so the disciples attempt here to cast out this demon or this unclean spirit. And from the words, if you look at him in verse number 16, he said, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." It says in verse 16, "And they could not cure him." Notice it doesn't say that one of them couldn't cure him. It says they couldn't. And so from that passage of scripture here, we get the idea that it implies that they at least had made an attempt. Wouldn't you think they had made an attempt to try to cure this man's son of this infirmity? And maybe even more than just one attempt, maybe several attempts to cure this son. But the Bible says it was to no avail. They couldn't cure him. And I thought, you know, when you think about this, here's a man who's got a son who's got this unclean spirit. He's obviously heard about Jesus healing people. And we don't have time, but in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had already given his own disciples power over unclean spirits and had sent them out two by two to cure whatever disease. And so the word had already been spread that the disciples, which made up this first church, had the power and the ability from God to cure these kind of ailments and infirmities. And so the man comes to Jesus but finds that Jesus is not there. He's upon the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his other disciples. And so the man says to the disciples that are there, "Here's the problem my son has, and I brought him to you because really I can't do anything with him. I've already taken him on a number of occasions to the world, and their programs and their prescriptions can't help my son in this condition. And so I've heard about you being able to do it. So do you think you could cure him of this situation and cast out this unclean spirit that's within him?" And the Bible says they basically attempted to do it, but they were not able to do it. And as it says that in verse 16, I got to thinking about how embarrassing that time must have been for the disciples. That a man brings this son, and I'm sure a crowd had gathered, you know, to watch the event. But how embarrassing that Jesus' disciples must have gotten when nothing was happening. I mean, maybe one of the disciples said, "Let me try." And so whatever they do to try to cast out a demon, whether they're jumping up and down on the ground or whatever it was, or saying words, or maybe saying in the name of Jesus Christ, "Come out of him," that didn't work. And so maybe one of the disciples turned to another disciple and said, "Why don't you try?" And so they'd probably all tried that and they just couldn't do it. And I thought that must have been an embarrassing situation, that a man comes with the expectation of getting his son cured who has this infirmity, and the Bible says they couldn't cure him. You know, I thought about the father, and I thought the reason that he probably brought that his son to the disciples is that with the fact that he had expectations only to see failure. And so when Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees a multitude and the scribes questioning his disciples. And so Jesus begins to ask them questions as to, "Why are you questioning my disciples?" You can read that in Mark's synopsis of that in Mark chapter 9. And I kind of wonder what the questions were that the scribes were asking his disciples. I mean, here they've been embarrassed already before the man, and they've already been embarrassed that they couldn't do anything before the multitude. And now, if this isn't bad enough, here comes Jesus, and who had given them all power and ability to do the job, and they're now going to have to be embarrassed and rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the ministry, we would call this having a bad day. You know, when you're already been embarrassed a number of times and it seems like you're not getting anything done, and then here comes the Lord and now he's gonna know about it. And so I want you to notice there in verse number 17 that Jesus gives the reason for their failure. I don't know if you caught it when we read it before, but he says, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?' And then Jesus says to the man, 'Bring him hither to me.'" And of course, the Lord's going to cast out the demon. But he uses two words here to describe what had happened to these disciples and to this first church. And he says in essence that really they had adopted or taken on the character of their own generation. In other words, the church had become like the generation or the people of their own day. They had become faithless and perverse. And what's interesting is the word faithless there in the Greek word, it just means without power or without trust. It means unfaithful, lacking means. The word perverse means corrupt or to distort something or turn it away. In essence, he says, you have become just like the world. I mean, he's chewing out his own disciples. Here's a man sitting there saying, I brought him to these disciples of yours who you guys have said could make a difference in someone's life. And I came with expectation that they had the power to cast him out and they couldn't do anything. And the Lord, rather than making excuses for them, turns to his disciples and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Now, that kind of shocks me that he would say that. I can understand him saying that about the culture of the world, but to turn and say that to his own disciples is really, in a sense, giving the reason why they were not able to do that, because his own church and his own disciples had allowed the character of the world and the attitude of the world to infect them. And really, I thought about this. You know, when a church is established, like Lighthouse Baptist Church was established many, many years ago by Brother Tidd in this area, really the purpose of a church, and when we talk about a church, I'm talking about the people that make up the church, because that is the church. It's not just the buildings and the properties, but the church is the people that are seated here right now tonight. I mean, if we didn't have a building and you were all just seated outside on the ground, you'd be Lighthouse Baptist Church there. And so the church is really the people. And really, when a church is established, people are saved, and they organized a church assembly, that church is established in a community to make a difference in the world, not the world make a difference in the church. Right. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we're to make an impact. We're to help others come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and not get to the place to where the world makes its impact upon us. And really, in some sense, Jesus is pretty much saying that the reason you are not able to help others is because you've now become just like the world, faithless and perverse. Notice there in verse 17, he said, how long do I have to be with you? You remember he'd gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and to me it's like this. It's like I understand that when a brand new person gets saved, they need help in order before they can really help somebody else. They need to grow and mature. But there ought to come a time in a Christian's life to where Jesus doesn't have to be there and somebody outside doesn't have to be there. It's kind of like Paul saying, you know, whether I'm absent or present, that I might hear of your affairs, that you're striving together for the faith of the gospel, that you're getting the gospel out. It comes a time when he says that you've got to learn to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you're going to have to get to the point where you stand on your own. And it's like the Lord is saying, listen, I just went away with a few of the disciples for a short period of time. Now, how long do I have to be with you? How long am I going to have to bear with you along this? It's the idea of putting up with this. It's almost like the Lord saying, comes a time where I get a little upset with Christians that can't help somebody else because they haven't matured long enough or enough to help themselves. And so he's actually chewing out his own disciples and letting them know that this is the reason for this situation here. And so he's saying here, we're going to have to be able to, by faith, learn to stand on our own and not need, Jesus says, you shouldn't have to always need me here personally to act in your behalf. Here, I've given you all the necessary means. That's really what he's telling them. I've given you all the necessary means to do the work of my Father, but as soon as I go away, you fail. And really, when you think about that, when he gave power to the disciples in Matthew chapter number 10, he said, you're going to be endued with power. I'm going to send you out and you'll be able to handle any kind of situation. In a sense, really, when you think about it, when we get saved and the Spirit of God comes and indwells us, the Bible says after the Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So in a sense, we are endued with power when we have the Holy Spirit of God. And in another sense, we have everything that's necessary to help other people. We should never get to the place to where, you know, we've been given the power, we've been given the ability, and then when someone comes to us, we fail at helping them. And if we fail at helping them, it just means that obviously we've become just like them. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. And so it must have been saying, surely you can do a lot better than this at helping people. And then after Jesus came and rebuked them, he probably said, surely, church, and to his disciples, I agree with the Father and agree with the multitudes. I think you could do better than this. And folks, listen to me. This story is really a picture, in a sense, of hurting people and faithless people in a perverse world who have completely turned from the right path and corrupted their lives. It's a description of hurting people who believe they have nowhere else to turn and to go. You know, the world's let them down. Everything out in the world has failed them. They've tried everything. It's kind of like the woman with the issue of blood. She paid out many doctors and so forth, and she was none the better. I'm just here to tell you tonight that really, you know, we ought to be the kind of a church that when hurting people in the world has tried everything else and they come to our church, that you're in a position as a church, not just corporately, but as a preacher of a church and members of that make up the church, that you're in a position where you can be a help to those people and do something to help them. You all have been given, that are saved, the power to be able to help people. And so I think that this man came with great expectations. And when they come, I think people that come out of the world come also with expectations and hope that surely if anyone can help them, it surely is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how embarrassing it ought to be, and what a tragedy that when a hurting and a hopeless world enters the church, they discover sometimes that believers inside the church are just like them. Isn't that sad? That they're hurting, and that sometimes they're faithless, and sometimes they're perverse and corrupt. You tell me, where's the lost soul to go to be saved if he can't go to a church and hear the gospel? Where is the sin sick person to go if he can't go and find a cure for his troubles if it's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is he supposed to go? Where's a man or a woman to go to try and put back together their marriage? Now think about that. If the church hasn't got the answers, what about a hurting teenager who is going through some tough time and maybe is just seeking to be understood and loved, if they can't find that love and understanding from the followers of Jesus Christ? What about the man or the woman who's on drugs, or a man or a woman or a child who's on alcohol, or a man who is so depressed that he wants to take his own life? I'm just simply saying here that the world gets to a point where that they've tried everything, and when they come to the church, they come with the expectation. I believe there's some hope there. That church advertises that they help people, that their message is different than everybody else's message, so that when they come, they ought to be able to find a cure for their situation. And that they don't come in and find that your marriage is just as bad as their marriage, or that there's alcoholics right in the church, or the people that are saved are in the same boat that they're in. Hey, we ought not to be that way. We ought not to be like the world. We've been saved out of the world. We ought to be different than the world. The Bible says that we receive the Holy Spirit, but the world can't receive the Holy Spirit because they don't know him and they can't receive him. But you have received him, and he's with you and he's in you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Bible is very clear that you and I are supposed to be different. You know, the church is different, and the church can help them, and the church will have a place where they can be cured and has the answer from the Word of God. And so when they came with the hope and the expectation, they sometimes find that the world and the church and the Christian marriages are just as bad off as the marriages, and there's drugs and sin and so forth, and discouragement and depression that's rampant in the church. And that's the reason the disciples of Jesus Christ couldn't help them, is because the church is so much into the world itself and into themselves, and concerned so much about their own needs that there's no time, no energy, no concern for others. God help us. As a church, we ought to be more than just a lighthouse to give the light, but we ought to be a place to where the sin-sick, perverse world can come and find a different place than the world that they live in. And when they come, they find people whose lives have been changed. I mean, where you can stand and give a testimony and say, you know, my marriage used to be bad, but I got saved and joined this church, and this church is a place that can help you. And I am in a position where I can give you the gospel. You know, we were talking to some people not long ago about how many people had witnessed to somebody else. And I was talking to a guy that had been saved for quite a long time. And he said, you know, I don't know that I've ever won anybody to Christ. And I said, how long have you been saved? He said, like 25 years. I said, have you ever memorized just the plan of salvation, the Romans road, so that if a man on your job or at school could see a difference in you and ask you, what could I do to help my life and my infirmity and my situation? You ought to be in a position where you ought to at least be able to give them your testimony of how God changed your life. And if nothing else, a few verses from the Romans road to tell them about how to be saved. But I'm fearful that we've got a lot of churches that are filled with people that are saved when their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and they're going to heaven, but they're not in a position to help people who are sin and sick and so forth in the world, and they can't go to you, but sad enough, because you make up a part of a church and you ought to be in that position. And I'm thankful for the most part that people that I know in this church and this church is in that position where they can help people, and I'm thankful for that. You know, it ought to be men, mean something to us here that Jesus cared that they could do better than this. I think it ought to mean something that the Father thought, surely you could do better than this. I think it ought to mean something to us that the multitudes were crying, surely you can do better than this. But it's not going to do any good if you and I don't care enough to want to do better. If we just come to church and become a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word and don't apply it, and we don't improve upon ourselves, then it really wouldn't make any difference. You see, if we're not careful, it's so easy to live at the level of mediocrity and to get into a rut ourselves, to become satisfied with who we are and what we're doing and what we've already accomplished. Sometimes we like to talk about the number of souls that have been saved and the size of our Sunday school class and the amount that we've given to the Lord and time that we spend in the Word of God and, you know, your service to the Church of Jesus Christ and in the way that I live and with my marriage and in a school. It's sometimes that we got settled in and we get comfortable, and after a while Christianity is just kind of taken for granted and we're seated back and we're forgetting there's still a lost and dying world that's searching for the truth and searching for help. And so when they come, we ought not to be settled into a rut of mediocrity to the point where we can't help them. We ought to be in a place that we can. These disciples of Jesus had succumbed to the climate and the culture of their own generation, and Jesus is rebuking them in this way. Now, by way of application, let me say that I believe in our day, there are many churches today that are frustrated with their inability to help people. I think a lot of churches today are sincere in many ways. Some good fundamental independent Baptist churches are sincere in their desires to want to help people, and yet they're not seeing people be helped. They're not reaching the number of people they'd like to reach, and they have that desire to do more and to do better, and so that what they do, rather than to find the real reason for why they can't help people, is they begin to seek out other means or other approaches to ministry in order to thinking that this will make it easier for them to help them. Well, let me say this to you, that the problems that existed in Jesus' day still exist today. And the people that were lost in Jesus' day are still lost today. And whatever it took to save them back then, it still takes the same thing to save them today. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we don't need some new approach to help cure problems of people in the world that we live in. This Bible and his message still works today, even after 2,000 years. It's the same message. It's a timeless book. And we don't need a new Bible. The same Bible that saved me 51 years ago will save a man today if he'll put his faith in the Word of God. You know, we don't need a new Bible. We don't need a new approach. We don't need a new program or another program. We don't need a lot of fancy methods and ideas that thinking outside the box and so forth. It's a pretty simple plan, really. You know, when you think about it, God's given us a book that can never be changed and it's going to endure forever. And the power was upon these living words back then, or upon the power of these living words today. And if we'll be in a position ourselves to let this book and this power work through us, then God says, hey, I can still do it in your day. And so that which Jesus had given to his disciples works just fine. The old book still provides the cure to help any man and woman if it's preached. You know, a lot of churches today have kind of gone away from preaching out of the Bible in these friendly churches, these seeker-friendly churches. And some of them, like I said, are even independent Baptists to the point where they want to be a little bit more, inclusive in the world. They want the world to be able to come into their church. And so what they do is they stop really preaching on the whole counsel of God. They don't want to hit on anything that brings conviction. They don't like to speak about sin. They don't like to talk about hell. They don't like to talk about those kind of subjects. They don't like to talk about the blood because that's a bloody book. And so what they do is they'll bring messages that are feel-good kind of messages and therapeutic kind of messages. And really, there's a subtle way of the devil trying to use that to give people the idea that that'll be a help to you. But the truth of the matter is there's no substance to a lot of that. And so when people come to be helped, they find that those kind of things don't really cure the problem. Let me tell you something. When I got saved, I was a rascal before I got saved. I had a lot of different problems in my life. And brother, I'm just going to tell you this, that when a preacher would get up and he'd just preach it right in my face and stomp on my toes. I mean, he preached from the Bible, but boy, it was heart convicting. That's what brought change in my life. You know, there's a difference today in standing and preaching before people than it is preaching to people. And the preaching that I had received in my life is when preachers would stand up and look you eyeball to eyeball and say, brother, we don't have any right being in the world. And, you know, I'd be standing there shaking like the lion there on the Wizard of Oz. You know, I was just shaking. If it's preached to people, and I understand it has to be done with the right heart attitude and not in an angry spirit, but if it's preached, the Word of God is preached, the Word of God still has power. God's plan to save a soul still works in our day, and our culture still will save a man from his sin. Now, I just want to bring three thoughts here tonight and just give you three quick thoughts this evening. That if we're going to be effective in helping people, we're going to need, first of all, God's power on the church. God's power on the church. That power is available, by the way, when we receive the Holy Spirit. But that power is also in this book right here. And the Bible's clear about it. That power comes when the Word of God is preached and proclaimed. And when that Word of God is presented to somebody else, you know, if it's adopted into our life and applied to everything that we do, the Word of God has the power. And I was listing some of the things as I was going through this message. I saw that the Word of God has the power to create new things. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I mean, really, when a person receives the gospel and receives salvation, the power of this book has the ability to change that person's life and create him a new creature. It has the ability to convert things in John chapter 3. The Word of God has the ability to confirm things, to give you hope and assurance that you didn't have before. The Word of God has the ability to cleanse things that are soiled in our life and clean us up. The Bible has the ability to communicate things that you've never seen before. The Bible has the ability to calm things when life's in an uproar and a problem. I'm just telling you that the Word of God is a powerful book if we'll just get in it and proclaim it and present it and let people know about it. If we just make this the priority of our church. But a lot of times what happens is churches start making passions and programs and picnics and every other kind of things the priority, and preaching the Word of God where really is where the power's at. kind of takes a back seat to everything else. And if we're not careful, it can begin to start becoming a social club, which a lot of churches have become. They're social centers. They're not there preaching the word of God to save souls. And maybe that's the reason that we're living in a time today where we're not seeing as many people walk the aisles and get saved in a lot of our churches. And that we're not seeing people's lives changed because the message has changed or the program's changed. Someone said, well, we live in a different time and a different culture. It's still the same book. It's still the same spirit. It's still the same God. You don't have to change it up. You don't have to come around with a new idea, a new approach. Just do what God's told us to do. And if we'll do what we're supposed to do, God will do only what only God can do. And it's only God that can save the soul anyway. Our job is just to be a laborer together with God. And I've thought about this thought, is that a lot of times as we're laboring together with God, you know, God's never going to go around his plan and his purpose for using the church. If it gets to the point where the church isn't going to do it, then you're really limiting what God can do, because God's not going to say, well, then I'll just save them without proclaiming the gospel to them. And yet he has the power as a sovereign God to do anything he wants, but he's never going to violate his own plan and his own scripture. So if the church isn't presenting and preaching the gospel, then they're limiting what God can do, because that's our job and God's got his job. And so the power is in the Holy Spirit, and the power is in the Word of God, and the power needs to be in us. We need to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible talks about, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a difference between being indwelt by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. You're only indwelt one time, but the filling of the Holy Spirit has to be done almost on a daily basis, to where we abide with the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to do his ministry in us. Amen. He has a ministry in our lives, and that is to be able to work through us to accomplish his will. And so the power is present when the people have a right relationship with God. And the power is present when the Spirit of God is able to control and lead us. And the power is present when the Word of God is being presented and proclaimed and preached. I'm just simply saying here that Jesus is saying, I gave you the power. And so if you have the power and it's not working, then you're not proclaiming it. Then you're not using the power. The power is dormant. You know, the power's there, but it's not being switched on. Kind of like a lamp that's plugged into the power, but the switch has to turn the power and get the power from the power source through the lamp. And so a lot of us, we have the power source available, but we aren't switched on, as it were, and therefore we're limiting. You can't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your own flesh. And so he's saying to these disciples, I come down off the mountain, and here's all these people discouraged because I gave you the power to do this, and then you fail and couldn't do it. Oh, faithless and perverse generation that you are, how long am I to be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And so forth. Just bring him to me. And Jesus rebukes the devil, and he departs out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. I thought about this. I thought about, listen, you know, deacons and Sunday school teachers need to have a right relationship with God. You see, the church had been given all that was invested that they could have had the ability to help people, but the power can be lost, and the power can become ineffective if it's not valued, if it's not protected, if it's not cherished. It has to be. We've got the power of God at our disposal. We ought to use it to help other people. And then I thought about this. What caused them to fail was the power wasn't there. Even though the power was there, it wasn't being relied upon. You know, I was reading a story the other day about Elijah and Elisha. And after Elisha was taken up, and he said, just let me know what it is that you want me to do before I go up. And if you see me go up, then it'll be given to you. And I'm just paraphrasing that. And Elisha said, okay. And so he saw him go up, and he said, what is it you want me to do? And he said, I want a double portion of thy spirit. upon my life. Amen. It really is what he was saying is this. I'm inadequate to take and fill your shoes in the nation of Israel, and I can't do this in my own strength. I'm just a man. So what you were able to accomplish as the great prophet Elijah is because the power of God was upon your life, and you were able to heal and raise the dead and to cure people of their infirmities. And now you're going to be gone, and you're telling me that the mantle's been thrown over my shoulders to take on and carry this ministry forward. Well, if you're asking me what I want, I'll tell you what I want. I want this more than anything else. I want a double portion of thy spirit that's been fallen upon you. I need that power upon my life so that I can go out and do something. And of course, we know that Elisha, did twice as many miracles that Elijah did because the power of God was upon his life. I was thinking that passage of scripture where the sons of the prophets were yelling, "Where is Elijah? Where is Elijah?" They saw him go up. "We need Elijah." And Elisha said, "No, where is the God of Elijah?" That's really what he was saying. We don't need a man. We need the God of the man on our life to do what God wants to accomplish. That's really what he was saying. We need the same God that was on Elijah on our life. So the power, Jesus says, the reason you were not able to do what you could have done is because there was a lack of power. Folks, I'm trying to say to us that maybe that's the problem today. In a lot of churches, the power is just not available to cure people. Secondly, in order for us to help this hurting world, I think we must also have a passion in ourselves to do better. If you look at verse number 19 there of our text, it says, "Then came the disciples to the Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out? Why could not we cast him out?'" These men, actually, these disciples wanted to know why they'd failed. It was in their heart to find the answer so they could be more effective in the future. And it bothered them that they couldn't help this man's son. Does it bother you at all when somebody comes and you can't help them? Shouldn't you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, why couldn't I help them?" I mean, you ought to have a passion to want to know what you could do to be better than you were so that you can do better than this. We should never get to the point where we're settled in and comfortable and convenient Christianity. We ought to always find a way to improve ourselves. And so these disciples come to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we help them?" and so forth. And Jesus begins to outline them. And so these men wanted to know why they'd failed. It was in their heart to find the answer so they could be more effective in the future. It bothered them that they couldn't help this man's son. I thought it would have been very easy for them to have ignored the failure and just remained the same. Okay, so we didn't help the guy. But friend, God calls us and saves us and has chosen us to go and reach the lost and dying world. And it ought to be our passion, think about this, and our heart's desire to say, "Oh God, I want to do better and I want to do more at being effective in helping people." We need to say, "I can do better. I could do better in my marriage." Are you just satisfied with the marriage that you have? Or maybe we could say, "I could do better as a pastor," or "I could do better as a Sunday school class or a teacher. I could always do better." Or "I could do better in the ministry of the church." Or maybe "I could do better with my attitude." Or "I could do better with my giving." Or "I could do a lot better with my Bible reading." Or "I could do a lot better with my soul-winning efforts." I mean, are you satisfied with right where you're at? Or do you feel like, "Hey, I think we could do better than this as a church"? Lighthouse Baptist Church has got a great testimony. And there's a lot of great people in this church. But hey, this church, the church that I pastored for 36 years, is a great church as well. But they could always do better. Hey, I've been saved for 51 years. I haven't arrived. I can still do better. I've been studying and reading and preaching the Bible for over 40 years. But hey, I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the depths of the truths that make up this Bible. And I've read through the Bible on multiple occasions, many, many times, from cover to cover and so forth. But every time I open the Bible, there's something that God shows you new out of the Bible. hey, listen, you know, I've knocked doors and been soul winning, but hey, I could do better. I could do better in my areas of my life. I could improve upon these areas if I would just learn to have the passion to do better and see the areas to where maybe I'm slipping in some of these areas and so forth. And rather than to find out, yep, I'm not able to help them in that area and just walk away and be dissatisfied with it. No, we ought to have passion to ask the Lord, why couldn't I be better in this area? Lord, would you show me from your word what it is that I could do better? And that's really what these disciples are doing. They're asking the Lord, would you show us as to why we couldn't help this man who had come here from a hurting world? We failed him, and we don't want to fail others in the future. So, Lord, would you tell us what it is that we failed at? And he's saying, yeah, you failed because you were faithless, and you're just like the generation that you're living in, and you're not using the power that God's given to you. And he mentions here that you don't, have the passion. You got to have a passion to do better in your Christian life. If you want to help more people, you got to have that passion in yourselves to do better. God's called us and saved us and chosen us to go out and reach a lost and dying world in a desire to say, God, I want to do better in all of these areas of my life. And so the passion should be there because the world believes, I think, we can do better. And I think the passion should be there because Jesus believes that we can do better. And then I think the passion will come as you begin to make contact with those that are lost and hurting in this world. You know, you seem to get a passion for something when you come in contact with it. And if we're not touching the lives of other people, then maybe it's because we've lost the passion. Passion comes as you come in contact. The passion's going to come as you experience the victory of saving a soul and helping a life. Passion is something that has to be from the heart. I want to do something better. Folks, there's no power if there's no passion. And so it takes God's power, it takes passion, a desire to be better than what you are right now. And then finally, I think Jesus says here to his disciples, this type can only come forth with prayer and fasting. So I thought about this. It's going to take prayer. Really, it's going to take a price when you think about it. You know what prayer and fasting is? It's paying a price to get the power. It's paying a price for God to speak to us. And when I talk about paying a price, I'm talking about prayer takes time. It takes setting aside a period of time and getting close to God. Fasting really is just giving up food or whatever, giving up something for a spiritual purpose, being willing to sacrifice something. So if we're going to be able to help people, you got to be willing to pay the price. You got to be willing to pray. And really, what he's really saying here is this guy could have only cast this guy, a demon, out of him with prayer and fasting. And so what he was saying indirectly is this. He said, you didn't have the power, because the power to cast him out comes from me. And that power was limited in your life. You had lost the power when you became like the world, and you didn't have the passion to really help him. And so now he says here, and you weren't willing to take the time to pray. I mean, here comes a difficult situation in your life. You gotta pay the price of praying and fasting and asking God for help and wisdom and strength and his grace to take care of it. You know what grace really is when you think about it, when we talk about, God, I need your grace to accomplish this. Really, grace is not what we think it is. Sometimes we use the little cliche, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's a cute little phrase and so forth. But actually, grace is really the power and the resource that comes from God to accomplish God's will in our life. That's what it is. I don't have that power and resource. So God, would you give me the grace to do this? It just means, would you give me the ability to accomplish it? It's kind of like the churches at Macedonia when they were willing to give. The Bible says, and they first gave it themselves. He said, I want you to wit of the grace of God that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. In other words, he's saying, listen, they were in deep poverty and they couldn't give. But he said, when they were willing to come to me, I gave them the grace and the ability to give beyond their power. I was the one that supplied that. And so really, when we think about commending the churches at Macedonia, God says, yeah, but it was my grace that made that possible. Hey, when we talk about being saved, always remember this. It was God's grace that made that possible. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. In fact, isn't it true, really, in our weak and frail bodies and human bodies, that really everything that we do and accomplish spiritually, that we ought to give God the glory for it because of the fact that it always is Him accomplishing it through us? And so when we think about how can we be a better help as a church in the Indianapolis area, well, one, you're going to need the power of God as a church. And don't just assume because you're saved that the power is right there ready to go. There's a difference between having the power and seeing it manifested. The power can be manifested when the switch is turned on. God can do something. But then you're going to have the passion to see where you're failing God in certain areas of your life. And you're going to have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, tell me what it is that I need in my life. And the Lord will point out those things from His word. And then all we need to do is pay the price. And the price is sometimes we need to pray and fast. You know, a lot of times we try to do things without prayer and without fasting and without the power of God. And we fail because we're doing it in the strength of our own flesh. And then we wonder why we struggle. We don't, as I said, we don't need to go out to the world and find another way of accomplishing it. The cure is to go back to God. It's always come back to the Lord. It's always go to Him in our life. If we're not what we should be, don't try to find another answer to it. Just go to the one who's got the power and the passion and the ability to accomplish through you what He wants you to accomplish. Not just independently as an individual, but corporately as a church. And so if we'll learn to go to Him, God will give us the ability to be a help to the people and hurting people comes in to this church. Everybody needs to be filled with the Spirit. Everybody should have a passion to find the areas that you're failing and weak in. And then you ought to just pray to God and let God do what He needs to do through you. Turn to the Lord. You know, the Bible says that when the Lord came with His disciples at another location, He says, and the power of the Lord was present. But the only one that got healed that day was that man that they brought in that bed and let him down through the roof. But there were a whole lot of other people there that didn't get healed. If the power is going to be present in the Lord, then let's tap into the power that God's given to us, even in our culture, in our age, to help a sin, sick, perverse, hurting world. They've tried everything else, and it's all failed. So it just may be that God will bring them here. And when they come, man, let's have the power to do what God wants us to do. Father, I thank You tonight for this story really in the Bible that lets us know that maybe we're, it's easy to relish in what we've accomplished and what we've done and the time and all those things, and that's commendable. But there's still a lot of souls in this area and around Indianapolis that's still crying for somebody to help them. And Lord, there's still young boys that need to go to Bible college, and there's still churches that need to be planted, and there's still lives that need to be changed, and marriages that need help, and young people that need understanding and love. And so, Lord, we haven't arrived even as a church. We need to be in a position where we can still be actively being used of You. And so help us to learn from this story tonight why this early church and these disciples who had all the ability to help this man failed. They failed. Could it be because we've become like the generation that we live in? Could it be that we have become faithless and perverse? Could it be that we've lost the power? Could it be that maybe we don't have the passion like we used to have? Could it be that we're not willing to pay the price to set aside some time for prayer and fasting so that we can accomplish something to help change a life? Help us to think about these things tonight, and we'll give You the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.